Father, thank you for the chance to open your word and especially to hear this testimony from the Apostle John. Lord, we ask this morning that we too truly would encounter you, Jesus, in word and sacrament, and that we too would come to just proclaim you as our Lord and our God this morning. You are worthy of our praise, and we ask you to open our eyes and open our ears to hear your voice today. Jesus, we pray all this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, once again, all of you, good morning. And if you are visiting with us today, a special welcome to you. It's good to have you with us for the first time today. One thing you should know is that as a church family, we are together preparing for my family sabbatical, actually, from ministry this summer, a scheduled sabbatical. And so in the weeks that are leading up to that, there's a couple weeks left, there are a couple of things that as I preach that I'm eager to preach in advance of sabbatical, things I want to leave with you as a congregation, as a family, church family, before we are kind of away from each other for a couple months. One of those things is right here in John 20, and it's the idea that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are called to be his witnesses. And so that's what we're going to focus our time on today together. To start thinking about that together, let me start here. I love a good origin story. A good origin story. I love finding out what the circumstances are that lead to a well-known figure becoming who they are today. It's especially fascinating to me to learn what motivates someone to pursue a certain vocation in their life. So, like, you read a biography of Abraham Lincoln and discover what might have been his motivation for running for president, for example, or what motivated Michael Jordan to become one of NBA's all-time greats, right? What motivates people to do what they do? Or maybe you can think of our superhero movies, any Marvel movie out there. Every superhero story includes a reason the hero decides to put on the mask to fight crime. Peter Parker doesn't truly become Spider-Man until his Uncle Ben dies, and Peter feels motivated to use his powers to fight crime so that things like the death of his Uncle Ben don't happen again. That's his motivation. These stories remind us there's often something definitive, a person, a moment, that motivates us to take the course we've chosen in life. Our readings today, I think, give us a window into a kind of origin story. Here's what I mean. In our Acts passage, a different Peter, not Peter Parker, but the Apostle Peter, preaches the good news of Jesus to large crowds in Jerusalem on Pentecost Sunday. In Acts 2:32, you heard him be called, he called himself a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. He understands himself as a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And Acts tells us that 3,000 people received his testimony about Jesus and were baptized as believers that very day. That's incredible. But now let me ask, what motivated Peter? Peter, this humble, illiterate fisherman, to boldly take up this vocation as a witness to Jesus? Well, let me ask you, what would motivate you to boldly take up your vocation as a witness to Jesus? That's what I want to explore with you for a few moments this morning. As we discussed last fall here at Cornerstone, witness is a central feature of what it means to follow Jesus. And in order to step into a life of witness, it's critical to tap into the motivation Jesus gives us for that life, for a life of witness. Our gospel passage from John 20 teaches that witness begins with resurrection motivation. Witness begins with resurrection motivation. And for a few minutes, I just want to reflect on how Jesus ministered resurrection motivation to his first disciples. I want to do this because I believe he wants us to receive resurrection motivation for our lives of witness today as well. So let's go back to Peter for a moment. I think it's fair to say that Peter's origin story as a disciple began in Galilee when Jesus said to him, "Come follow me." But I think his vocation as a witness may have begun in our gospel reading from John 20. Here we find Peter huddled with Jesus' other disciples, his closest followers, in a locked room on Easter Sunday. Now, this was 50 days before that dramatic preaching at Pentecost that Peter would come to do. Now, why were they like this? Why were they all huddled in this room? Well, John tells us simply it's because they fear the Jews. They fear the Jews. Jesus had been brutally killed on a Roman cross, and so what they fear is that they will suffer Jesus' fate. Now that Jesus has been crucified, the Jewish authorities will come for them next. You can imagine the air in the room being thick with tension. The disciples staying unnaturally still, maybe jumping at the sound of every creaky floorboard around them. Now, last week on Easter Sunday, we looked at the first part of John 20, and there we see that the disciples would have heard the news from Mary Magdalene that she had actually seen the risen Jesus. She had seen the risen Jesus. But these disciples either didn't believe her or they struggled to absorb this news on that first Easter evening. So what happens then? Well, Jesus himself appears with them in this locked room. He shows up in their midst. How did he do it? I don't know how he did it. We don't fully know. John doesn't tell us how he did it. And it's probably not super helpful to speculate too much on how Jesus' resurrected body entered into that room. What matters here is that Jesus, with a resurrected body, alive and well, entered the room with his disciples. And as he did, he brought proof of his resurrection by showing them the wounds in his hands and his side. He let them examine the evidence themselves, and they became convinced that their rabbi, their Messiah, who had been dead, was now alive. He had been raised to new life by the very power of God. Can you imagine? In that moment, their entire internal operating system had to have become rewired in light of that news. No one has ever been physically raised from the dead. And yet here he is, standing before them, wounds and all, with an extraordinary greeting. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. In that place that had just been oppressive with fear, Jesus speaks a word of peace. And that peace immediately clears the air in the room. And John tells us, then the disciples were glad. When they saw the Lord. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He's not dead. He's alive. Our fears are unfounded because he's not dead, but alive. Their fears are unfounded because he's not dead. He's alive. Friends, if we're going to talk this morning about motivation, let's pause for a moment and acknowledge that fear is an incredible motivator, isn't it? And so often, fear comes from our lack of understanding of what is real. Imagine an unfamiliar, dark room. In that pitch dark room, that chair over there might look like an intruder has entered your house. But throw on the lights and you realize, it's just a chair, right? You see things for what they really are. The fear the disciples start with comes from a lack of understanding what's real. They do not yet understand that Jesus is alive and well, that the Son of God has destroyed death and made eternal life in him possible. And so until they see the risen Jesus for themselves, all they know is that death took Jesus, and so death may be on the doorstep for them as well. Friends, look, fear is such a natural response when we lack understanding. You know, in the world we live in right now, we have access to more information at our fingertips than we've ever had before, more ability to know things about the world, more understanding of how it works even perhaps. But let's be honest, there remain many cases in our lives where our understanding remains painfully limited. I don't know why that person got that diagnosis. Don't know why that job fell through. I don't know why that marriage fell apart. I don't know why that tragedy in the headlines had to happen. You can fill in the blank for yourselves. Whatever that thing is, you know that thing. Whatever that thing is, it surfaces fear inside of you. And I don't know about you, but for me, that fear can make me, rather than step into places of risk or vulnerability or discomfort or even danger, I might just find myself sheltering in place behind a kind of locked door, kind of like the disciples. We might choose fear over costly obedience to Jesus. But now let me ask another question. How many of our fears might actually be unfounded because Jesus is not dead, but alive? How many of our fears might actually be unfounded because Jesus is not dead, but alive? You see, if it's true, if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then it displays that he has all authority over our world. And we believe, because of his resurrection, he is calling forth new creation in the midst of our old and fallen world. It starts with him, and through his grace, it bursts out and touches us as well. And Jesus remains on the job, tending the world which gave him the very wounds that he showed to his disciples on that first Easter evening. What does it mean that Jesus is not dead, but alive? How does that change how we hold our fears? Now look, I'm not advocating for a cavalier attitude that just ignores legitimate fears in our lives. There are legitimate fears. But what I am saying is that the resurrection of Jesus can take up our fears into a deeper sense of peace, of shalom, of ultimate security and well-being in him. And sometimes that's the light we need to cast on to diminish our fears. Peace be with you, Jesus says. My resurrection changes everything. Once you accept the reality of Jesus' resurrection, this peace can begin to replace fear in your heart. And from there, it can enable you to truly hear Jesus' mandate in verse 21. It's very familiar to some of us, but hear these words again. Jesus said to them, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus here is clear in his imperative. He is sending his disciples out. But it does beg the question, sent to do what? He doesn't give a very complete resume job description here for what that looks like. But if you've been reading John's gospel throughout, you notice that being sent and being a witness go hand in hand. Many times. It starts in John 3, where Jesus defines himself as the one sent by God, the Father, to bring salvation and eternal life to the world. Jesus is the sent one by God. But then in John 5, Jesus says the incredible wonders he works in the world bear witness to the truth of who he is. He clearly has a power that comes from God himself. Again in John 5, Jesus says that God the Father bears witness to the truth of Jesus' identity and mission. One way that God the Father will do this is by sending others to bear witness to Jesus in the world as well. And that makes sense of John 1, where we find that John the Baptist was sent by God to bear witness to Jesus, the light of the world. And then we can go forward again to John 15, where we find that Jesus will send the Holy Spirit from God the Father to bear witness to Jesus. And then the last step in John 15, Jesus tells his disciples that they will bear witness to him too through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a lot of being sent and a lot of bearing witness, all to what God is doing in the world through Jesus Christ. And now, In John 20, Jesus breathes that very Spirit of God onto his disciples, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." What's the picture here? I think the picture John paints in his gospel is something like this. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wants to draw all people into God's redeeming work. And the disciples in that locked room, and the disciples in this room, and the disciples everywhere throughout time and space have always been enlisted to join God in this work as well. As the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends you. Friends, if we have given our lives to Jesus, then you and I are now caught up in this extraordinary dance of being sent and bearing witness to Jesus. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, God draws us up into the dance. You know, last fall, we walked through some practical ways we can express our call to bear witness in the world. We talked about doing things like proclaiming the good news of salvation through our words and bearing witness to Jesus' kingdom through acts of mercy and acts of justice. Now, in this work of witness, our identity as sent ones is what motivates us as a church to do things like lead a church service in a nursing home, or offer a food pantry to our neighborhood, or host events where people can encounter the message of Christ through our efforts. But I want to be clear. Belief in the resurrection of Jesus is at the heart of what motivates us to do these things. We don't just take up these activities because we're nice people, although you are very nice people. We do it because we believe Jesus was raised from the dead and the world needs to know it. The world needs to see it. The world needs to feel it through our witness. Because if it's true, his resurrection changes everything. Life as we know it can never be the same. That's the claim we find in John 20 on Easter Sunday evening. And that's why it's so important for you and me that we get clear about the truth of Jesus' resurrection for ourselves. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then in the words of St. Paul, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Without his resurrection, salvation was not accomplished. There's no new creation bursting forth into the world. All is as it's always been. And so without Jesus' resurrection, there's no reason for us to bear witness to good news about him. But if Jesus did raise from the dead, then there is absolutely good news to be shared with the world. There are people God loves that we can love back toward true, abundant, eternal life in Jesus. There are people Jesus wants to call forth from death to life, life in their bodies, their minds, and their souls. Life that is being forgiven and made new through our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And what John teaches us in John 20 is that you and I have the privilege of being part of Jesus' work to call people to true life in him and to taste that life for themselves. It's an incredible calling, an incredible mandate. But let me be honest with you for a moment. I recognize the truth of Jesus' resurrection is not necessarily something easy to hold. Is it? Some of you know my own story. As an undergraduate student, I went through an intense season of personal doubt regarding my own faith. One of the key pieces of that part of the story was what I believed about the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, I was aware that this was perhaps the most important truth I had to get clear about, whether Jesus truly bodily raised from the dead. Now, I didn't have the evidence that the first disciples had. I didn't get to see Jesus' hands and his side. Neither do you. And I live in the same world as all of you. In the world we live in, as a rule, dead people stay dead, right? But in my own investigation, I became convinced that there is compelling evidence to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was truly raised from the dead that first Easter Sunday. I became convinced of it. If you don't know what you think about Jesus' resurrection, I encourage you, please, take the time to explore this question. Explore the evidence for his resurrection. Here at this church, we'd love to talk to you more about the reasons why it's reasonable to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Because if it's true, as I think it is, then truly nothing in your life could be more important to get clear about than this question. It truly does change everything. And if you take up the question, if we take up that question, if we explore this question, here's the beautiful thing I think we find in John 20. Jesus wants you to know that his resurrection is real. He wants you to know his resurrection is real. He appeared personally to his first disciples to show them his wounds. He came and gave them the evidence. And his disciples were so convinced by this evidence and became so motivated by this truth that they went out for the rest of their lives announcing this news to the world. Most of them were put to death because they were so convinced of its truth. It's amazing. The same disciples who had cowered in fear of death on Easter Sunday were motivated to proclaim Jesus' resurrection to the point of their own deaths in the years that followed. That's motivation. And now, friends, for us here today, on the basis of their witness and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus still touches us with the truth that his resurrection is real. And when you experience that truth, it doesn't feel like an abstract idea anymore, because resurrection is not, in the end, ultimately an abstract idea. Jesus says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is an abstraction. Resurrection is a person, Jesus Christ. And that person has known you and loved you since before the foundations of the world. And we believe that very person came to earth to live a sinless life for you and die a horrible death on a cross for you so that your sins might be forgiven and you could receive new life in him again. And friends, someday when all is said and done, that person will call you forth from your grave and you will know Jesus as you've never known him before. And you will rest secure in his love for all eternity. That's the person we await. He wants to be known by you today. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed, Jesus says in our passage. That is our reality here today. And Jesus wants to extend to you the offer of blessing and peace through belief in his resurrection, which is belief in him. And until that day comes and we hear his voice and we are called forth from our graves and join in the resurrection that he has already tasted, until that day, Jesus sends us to extend this good news to any and all who will receive it. Today, I want to ask the Holy Spirit to minister the resurrection life of Jesus to us, that we might be motivated to bear witness to him and the extraordinary love, power, and grace our Lord Jesus is bringing into the world. So would you do that with me for just a moment? I'd ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'd like to offer a word of prayer for us this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that through the Spirit's ministry, you make the person of Jesus known personally to our hearts. So, Father, I'm asking you to send afresh your Spirit into this place and into our hearts this morning. Minister the person of Jesus and his resurrection power and resurrection truth to our lives. As you do, Father, I pray for any who are experiencing a spirit of fear in their lives, unnatural, illegitimate fear in their lives. Lord, these are difficult times for many of us, confusing times, complicated times. Would you impart a sense of peace in the midst of uncertain times? Remind us of your resurrection power at work in the world. And where we have chosen timidity over costly obedience, Father, would you heal us and restore us? Send us out with courage, not in ourselves, not in our circumstances, but in you and you alone, because you have authority over all things in heaven and on earth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Even now, would you just lift the burden of fear from any hearts may be experiencing it now? And Father, we pray too for a release of deep conviction, gospel conviction, Spirit-filled conviction and boldness in our hearts to say yes to the truth that our Lord Jesus has raised from the dead and that changes everything. We pray for resurrection motivation to fill our lives, to motivate our actions, our witness in the world. And Lord, as we do, as we take that up, would you help us to be ourselves good news in the lives of others? Lord, we confess that often we come with unbelief. And so we say, Lord, help our unbelief. Fill us with a spirit of power and of love. Relieve us a spirit of fear. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Lord, would you make Cornerstone a place that when people see us, they see you? Help us to bear witness to you and your love and your grace in the world. We ask this, Jesus, all in your name and for your sake. Amen.